Lighthouse Church presents the following message.
Good morning, everyone. My name is not Jason. I'm Gene Aragon, and I am so thrilled to be here with you this morning, and I'm so honored that Pastor Jason would ask me and entrust me to minister God's word to you this morning. I am not only excited just because I'm here, I'm excited because I'm a Christian. Living the Christian life is an adventure in faith. Whatever we go through, whatever we experience, whatever comes against us does not dictate how we relate to the Most High God, but rather our relationship with God dictates how we respond to the circumstances of life. Hey, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Don't get me started. I'm already starting. So we, as we noted when we started the series in the book of Hebrews, his introduction was unlike all the other introductions in the New Testament. He didn't introduce himself. You know, like Paul says, I'm an apostle of God, sent of God, chosen by God. I've been separated to the gospel, and I'm writing to you in the church of Corinth or Colossae or wherever. There is no formal introduction from this author to the book of Hebrews. So theologians don't actually have any agreement as to who wrote the book. But we do know that God inspired it. Every book is inspired by the inspiration given by God, by his inspiration. He didn't even address who his audience was, but after the lack of introduction, he progresses with a sermon-like message that describes and presents the superiority of Christ and the many things that are better in this new covenant than the old Abrahamic or Mosaic covenant. But in this chapter, in chapter 13, he gives us exhortations, instructions, and a prayer request and a benediction that is befitting such a great epistle. He urges us by these exhortations to a better life now that we are in Christ Jesus. So are you ready to take a journey with me through this chapter? It's Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bibles or in your Bible apps. So here we go. I'm going to begin with verses 1 through 7. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unknowingly, unawares. And remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the same body. And let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. God, after presenting such a great doctrine concerning the superiority of Christ and the many things that are better in the new covenant, he now presents a series of exhortations that urge us to live a better life. The first of these is continue brotherly love. The second is to, The second is to practice hospitality to strangers, and remembering those in prison, and upholding marriage honorably, remembering those in prison and those that are mistreated, and avoiding the love of money and covetousness, and remembering that all these things can be done by Jesus Christ, who enables us and helps us to accomplish it. So these issues are so important that we're going to go through them one by one. Are you with me? The first one, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. Well, apparently, he was familiar with the congregation. He knew the members in the congregation, and he had witnessed the love that they were already showing toward God and to the brethren and to him personally, because he mentions that in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, the brotherly love that he had witnessed among this congregation. So he knew them, and his exhortation is to continue in brotherly love. Now, since I am a Christian, and you all are Christians, I, as your brother, also exhort this congregation, this family, to continue in brotherly love. I want to tell you personally that from the moment we came to Texas and came to visit this church, we right away felt the love from this congregation. And there is a testimony among so many of you that you feel so warm and welcomed when you visit this church, that people receive you with open arms and a loving heart towards you. Isn't that your testimony? We are already expressing a love for one another, and the exhortation is to continue. Don't quit. Don't stop loving each other. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the ultimate law of the kingdom is love. God is, and we are to walk in that love toward one another. And so as your brother, I exhort you, as well as the author of Hebrews, let us, Lighthouse, continue in brotherly love. I want to share with you two spiritual truths that are the foundation of brotherly love. They are given to us in Scripture by the beloved disciple John. One in his first epistle, 1 John, and the other in his gospel. Let me share them with you. In the first epistle the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 13, he says this: we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Brotherly love amongst us is an indicator of our personal spiritual condition. Have we truly passed from death to life? What's the evidence, church? The way we love one another. Brotherly love. Brotherly love indicates if we're still dead in sins or trespasses, alien from God, strangers to God, or if we walking in under the new covenant with the resurrected newness of life. Brotherly love is the evidence of a life transformed, a life in Christ. So that's number one. But then in his gospel, John writes this. He quotes Jesus right before Jesus was crucified. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. And by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. That's the second spiritual truth that convinces the world that we're followers of Christ by the way we love one another. And listen, church, when we don't walk in love one with another, when we're not expressing that virtue that God has given us by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are tarnishing our reputation as Christians. Loving one another is the mark of true discipleship. And discipleship is part of the DNA of this church. Growing in the knowledge and maturing in the practice of our life in Christ Jesus. It's through discipleship. The second admonition is this: showing hospitality to strangers. And some who have done this have entertained angels unknowingly, unawares. But let's focus on the first part. Show hospitality to strangers. Now, in my entire married life and as a life as a Christian, not one time has a stranger knocked on my door and said, "Hey, can you accommodate me for a few days and feed me?" Not one person has ever done that. But at the time that this was written, the transportation was not what it is today. And the Jewish people who come to believe in Christ were now being rejected, persecuted. They had to scatter from Jerusalem. They were being scattered all over the place. They were traveling, and they depended on fellow believers to receive them, welcome them, and help them get established in other locations. Hospitality was not only among the Jewish believers, it was among the other cultures. It was important throughout the Roman culture and the Greek culture. Hospitality was a true virtue, even among unbelievers. Caring for one another. Hotel accommodations weren't like they are today. And if in bigger cities, if there were hotel accommodations, they had bad reputations. You might not want to stay there because of the things that went on in those hotels. But for these Jewish believers who were being persecuted and being spread all over and run off and rejected by their own Jewish families who didn't believe in this Jesus way of life, they needed hospitality from fellow believers wherever they went. And so it was a common practice. Now, does that mean we should show hospitality? Nod your head. And where should we begin with hospitality? How many of you can raise your hand and say, "I know every member in this body personally"? You mean there are strangers in this congregation to one another? Have you ever thought that hospitality can start right here among the brethren? Have you ever thought maybe you would like to get to know some member within this body? Invite them to coffee? Share a lunch with them, and maybe join a ministry team in the church to get to know some of the people that work here. If you don't know anyone, how about joining the children's department, and you get to know some wonderful servants in the children's department? How about joining the First Impressions team? I'm a member. I get to meet so many of you, just greeting you at the door, seeing your bright and smiley faces and saying hello to you. And welcome to Lighthouse. I get to meet people that way. What if you join the First Impressions team? Why don't you go to a men's Bible meeting, M-E-A-T-I-N-G, and get to know strangers in the men's group. Get to meet the strangers in the men's group. Wonderful men of God, serving God, wanting to know each other, fellowship with one another, build each other up. The testimonies are so inspiring, so encouraging. Get to know a stranger that way. Hey, ladies, there's women's fellowship. There's women's Bible studies. Get to know some of the strangers within the women's group around here. Get to know people. Folks, we're family. How many of you grew up in families where you don't know your brothers and sisters? Your brothers and sisters aren't strangers to you. You grow up with them. We are the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ought to be getting to know one another. building each other up. And let's not think that you do it because you expect an angel to show up. There are a couple of angels in the Old Testament that showed up to Abraham and to Lot, and Abraham cut up a calf and gave him some food and walked with him, but that's not all the time. So we don't show hospitality because we expect to see angels. But however, the word angel is often translated messenger. God can send people your way to bless you. And you can be a blessing to others that you get to know and meet when you're strangers. I'm telling you that my wife and I came here 8 years ago as strangers to this congregation. We came under a cloud of grief after losing our son. We were hurting, and we needed some hospitality and some love and restoration, and we found it right here. So many of you ministered to us, sat in our home and spoke to us words of recovery and restoration and help. And we're still here today, 8 years later, because of your brotherly love and hospitality. I appreciate it. There are so many of you who know how to love people and build each other up. Yeah, I have personally experienced, and I can sincerely share that with you. This congregation is filled with brotherly love. So the exhortation then is, continue in brotherly love. Don't ever quit. In fact, the words of Paul, the words of Peter, excel in brotherly love, abound in brotherly love. The writer to Hebrews, continue in brotherly love. That's a better way of living, a better life in Christ. Thirdly, remember those that are in prison and those who have been mistreated. Do you know that the Apostle Paul put a lot of Christians in prison before he was converted? Do you know that before Jesus knocked him off his ride on the way to Damascus, that he was out persecuting Christians and putting them in prison? Persecuting the people of the way. And then Paul came to the knowledge of Christ. And now he's ministering in prison because he himself got thrown into prison for being a Christian and preaching the gospel. So we need to remember those brothers and sisters and people in prison that we know. Remember them. If you have an opportunity, call them. If you have an opportunity, visit them. Send them a letter. Do something. Do something to let them know somebody cares about them. Somebody's praying for them. Somebody's concerned about their welfare. Visit those in prison and those that are being mistreated. In the day this was written, Christians were being badly mistreated, rejected, humiliated, mocked. Hey, listen, some of you may not be that pleasing to others that you know, even family members. Some of the members in your family don't like that you're a Christian. They don't like the fact that every time you visit them, you open your mouth and say, "Hey, Jesus," and you talk about, why do you have to always talk about Jesus? Why can't you just come and eat dinner with us and watch TV? Why do you have to talk about Jesus? Hey, listen, when a person doesn't know Christ, doesn't favor the relationship with God, they'll mock you. They'll call you unrealistic, unintelligent, unwise, so worldly. But when you have faith in Christ and you demonstrate it, that spirit that's anti-Christ rejects you. It doesn't want to have anything to do with you because their darkness is exposed by the light. There's the light on the inside of you, and that's what they can't handle. Jesus personally said, don't be surprised when they hate you because they've hated me first. If you identify with Jesus, don't be surprised at some of the reactions you get. You've heard Pastor Jason tell you quite a bit that he's really cautious about telling people he's a pastor from the reaction that he gets being a man of God over a congregation. So remember those that are in prison and those that are mistreated. The next thing is honor marriage. The scripture says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. I don't have to tell you this. You know that marriage is under attack in this country and has been for many years. Families are being broken up everywhere. It's almost a common thing. It seems like divorce is purportedly an easy thing, with no-fault laws in various states, with, hey, just write down irreconcilable differences, you divorced. It's so easy to go get a divorce. Just go downtown and sign a couple of papers and get a divorce. You would think that divorce, they're trying to make you think divorce is easy. And the percentage of people who were married and now divorced is almost 50%, folks. 50%. It looks like marriage has been under attack for quite a while. But here, in this congregation, I am trusting that many of you hold marriage, uphold it in honor. My wife and I will celebrate our 47th year of marriage in 3 weeks. 47 years. And I think she still likes me. I think she still likes me. 47 years of marriage. We don't consider ever being apart. We don't even think that we could come to a divorce. No, it has been such a blessing to us personally and to our families who have enjoyed a loving, secure home, who themselves are now ministering the gospel of Christ, praise leaders and worship and teaching their kids how to live for Jesus, that they are witnesses in their schools promoting, exalting Jesus. What a blessing it is to have your whole family honor and serve Christ because you have a secure marriage and you honor the marital covenant. It was God Himself who instituted marriage. When a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Keep the marital bed undefiled. Don't you realize that in a marital covenant, you two are one, building one life together under the holy institution of a holy God who ordained it for you to be together, making one life, representing the faithfulness and covenant relation of Christ with His own church. You husbands ought to be able to look at your wife and say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The way Jesus is faithful to His church. Oh my God, the bed undefiled. Infidelity. The fidelity toward one spouse seems to be, in the view of so many, unrealistic today. You mean you're still married? And they defile the marriage bed? Physical relations with other than your spouse? That kind of conduct, infidelity, and physical relations outside of the marital covenant is not conduct that God is pleased with. God is holy, and He instituted marriage as a holy institution. And today, people outside of marriage, having physical relations is like we used to have a goodnight kiss on a date. And couples today, no boundaries when it comes to physical activity. It's not, marriage is not being held in honor. But the good news is I trust that many of you know how to hold your marriage in honor. You're going to stay married. It's going to be a blessed marriage. you're going to be there for your husband when he gets old. And you're going to be there for your wife when she needs your care. And you're not going to leave her nor forsake her. And you're going to treat her the way Christ loves the church. You're going to serve her. You're going to submit to one another and love one another and pray for one another and be there for one another. And there should be security in your home and in the emotions of your wife. Yeah, husbands want respect, but wives want love, appreciation, and security. They want to be secure in their family. They want to be secure in their marriage. They want to be secure in their provision. They want security that only a husband, a God-loving, God-fearing, God-obeying husband. Well, I can see you are all happy about what I'm talking about. We need to hold marriage in honor. And listen, I do have good news because you know, there have been even scandals about our pastors and pastors and elders and televangelists and choir directors. I mean, the Christian witness has been tarnished by those scandals of popular, well-known public leaders in the church. And that should not be the case. And so I want to share with you the redemption of Christ. If that conduct has ever been a part of your life, or you're struggling with the marital covenant, I want to share this with you. Jesus is a redeemer, and there's redemption for that. One day, religious leaders came and threw a woman in the dirt in front of him at his feet. And they said, "Jesus, Moses tells us that this kind of adultery requires stoning. She should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus bowed down and started writing in the dirt. Nobody knows what he wrote. We're not told what he wrote. I would like to think that he was writing down the sins of his accusers. But then all of a sudden he stood up and he says, let the one among you who has no sin be the first one to throw the stone. And just like it is right now, just silent, they started throwing down their thrones and walking away. And then Jesus looks at her with love in his eyes and says to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she, looking back at that love and grace in his eyes, said, "I don't know, Lord. They've gone." And Jesus lifts her up and says, "Neither I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Why did he do that? Because just in a few more days, he was going to die on a cross for the remission of her sins. That's the redemption that Jesus Christ provides for immoral conduct. The sins of the world were placed upon him, and the righteousness of his obedience and right living is now imparted to the believer. Repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is a good word. Repentance simply means rethink, reconsider, reevaluate your conduct. Does it line up with God's holiness? And if not, just start aligning your life with the will of God. And when that happens, that is genuine repentance. And God will remember your sin no more. See, I think I'm giving you some good news here. But God is speaking to our hearts through these exhortations. Refrain from the love of money, covetousness. Why is it that so many folks have this inordinate desire to accumulate more and more money and material possessions? Every one of us comes into the world with nothing, and when we pass, nothing's going with us. And yet, the priority in their life is accumulation of non-necessary, non-essential things for life. Peter tells us this: God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And among those are precious promises by which we are partakers of his divine nature. Isn't that a lot more valuable than having 14 Mercedes in a big old garage and a 50 room house sitting out in the middle of nowhere where only you and your wife are walking around? What are the essentials of life? All you need is food and water and a shelter over your head and put some clothes on your body. Those are the essentials of life. You don't need to worry about what you have, because God provides the essentials of life. You are in him, and you can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I shall not want. What can man do to me?" Your enabler and your provider for all of the essential things that you need in life, his name is Jesus. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You don't need to worry about your essentials. Here's your priority: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But when you pursue material things and money over your pursuit of the kingdom, there's something wrong with your confidence and provision by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, avoid the love of money, covetousness, and learn contentment to be a Christian. Hey, listen, we live in an affluent area here, but take a trip to a third world country. Take a trip and see those kids that have nothing will run to go to the church. Parents who don't even have a car will get on a bike or a motor scooter or walk to miles to get to church. And when you see them praising God and jumping up and down, worshiping and praising God and providing to one another and sharing with one another and being generous with one another and esteeming one another and praying with one another and fellowshipping with one another and worshiping God together, you will understand that the essentials of life are minimal. The love of accumulation of money and material things really doesn't satisfy. How much more money does a multimillionaire need? Ask them. Oh, one more million? That'll do it. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? Do you have what you need? Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have food in your belly? Are you okay? Do you have water to drink? Are you in air conditioning? Why pursue anything else? Be content with what the Lord has blessed you with. Each one of us is unique with personalities and talents and giftings. Just be what God wants you to be to the best of your ability, and all of your needs are met, folks. Learn to be content in the blessing of life that God has given you, and use the gifts and talents and abilities that are yours and yours alone, unique. And be a productive member in the body of Christ. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I'll not fear." And the last exhortation in this section is, remember the leaders that brought to you the word of God. Remember them. He was one of them, apparently, because he's writing to them to encourage them. But he probably was a member of the team that came and founded the church. And he says, remember those leaders. Remember those leaders who brought the gospel to you. They should be remembered. Pray for them. Pray for that they return to you. Pray for me that I return to you. Remember those leaders that brought you the gospel. And follow their faith and their conduct, their godly conduct. Emulate them. Be imitators of their faith and their life. Remember those leaders that bring the word of God to you. And that happens, that was 2,000 years ago. They're probably reference to the apostles or the evangelistic teams that went and started that church. But how about us today? Shouldn't we remember the leaders in our church that bring us the word of God? And pray for them. And listen, listen to me. All the leaders are human just like you. Don't put them on a pedestal so high that they can't measure up to. They're human like you. But their calling is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and to emulate the conduct before our lives. Follow after that. Oh, there are preachers, maybe you won't like their personality or their style of preaching or they this and that. But what you should be considering is the faith that they walk in and the conduct that expresses it. Follow after that. Follow after the godly virtues and characteristics that our leaders portray to you. You know, oftentimes, I just write a text appreciating our pastor's message. I've been doing it the whole 8 years I've been here. Every few months, boy, Pastor Kenny or Pastor Jason hit me with a scripture, and I go home and write a text. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate your ministry. Just give them a word of encouragement. You don't have to write them a letter. Just say, thank you, Pastor. That was a great message. Really ministered to me. Great job. Appreciate you. Love you, Pastor. Love you. Love the leaders in the ministry, those that are walking faithfully and showing you godly conduct. I don't know how much time I have left, but I've already preached 4 of my messages of papers here. The next section is the unchanging immutability of Jesus Christ. Christian, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That speaks to his essence, his character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean for us? He's urging us to be consistent in our Christianity. And don't be following strange doctrines. And don't go back to the law. Don't go to a previous life that you had without Christ. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. Because it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by dietary foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought to the holy places by a high priest and sacrifice are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city. We seek a city that is to come. Listen. Pretty much what he's saying is, don't abandon your newfound faith. Don't go back to offering sacrifices, to eating, all those dietary regulations. Don't go back to that legalistic Old Testament way of life. Don't follow those strange doctrines anymore or anyone that deceives you. Follow after Christ. Why? Because we no longer have to go to an altar with an animal and shed blood. We don't need to do that anymore. And those that want to continue to practice that have no right to where we go to offer sacrifices. And our sacrifices are not animals and blood. Our sacrifices is the fruit of our lips giving praise and worship to Almighty God in heaven. We don't need a physical altar with animals and animal blood. We go directly, and I keep tripping on that wire. Stand still. Settle down. Oh, Lord, I'm going to hurt myself up here. Okay. All right. I get too excited. Listen, we don't need that physical altar anymore that Jesus used to. Jesus didn't even go to the altar of the temple. He was crucified outside of the temple, outside of the gate. And now our worship remembers the outside of the camp. We don't visit the camp anymore. We don't go to the temple in Jerusalem with animals and blood anymore. We go directly and boldly to the throne of grace to offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, with thanksgiving in our hearts. Don't go back to a legalistic way or a way without Christ, a life without Christ. Don't turn away from that. He is exhorting his newfound Christian community to stick with it. Don't quit. Don't abandon your new faith. Don't reject Jesus. Don't go back. Stay with it. Continue in the things that you have learned. Verses 15 and 17. Through him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name, and don't neglect to do good and share what you have. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And again, obey your leaders. Submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Listen to me. My heart is to be an asset to this church, not a liability. It has always been my heart. I've been a Christian since the age of 26. I'm going to be 74 this year. My heart has always been at work, in my marriage, with my family, and with this church. I want to be an asset, not a liability. Can you embrace that heart desire? Can you embrace a life that's better in Christ? Can you embrace a life that trusts him, that is confident in him, that is assured of eternal life and salvation? Can you then look at each other and say, I want to be a benefit to you. I want to be an asset to this body. I want to be an asset to the membership here. I want to help build people up. I don't want to put people down. I don't want to break people apart. I don't want to be a liability to this ministry. I want to be a supportive, productive, generous member to this congregation. I love you guys. So, pray for the leaders. They're just men like we are. They're just leaders like we are. The deacons, the deaconesses, they're women. They're men and women just like we are. And we're subject to fail at times. We're not perfect. So keep them in prayer. Keep them in your prayers. Lift them up constantly. Bless them so that they can continue to do their job. And you are there to bring them joy and peace about doing their job and their assignment for God. Honor your leaders. And now his closing prayer. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will according as he works in us to do what's pleasing in his sight. To him be the glory forever. And then he says this, I appeal to you, brethren, bear my words of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly, he says. But you should know that our brother Timothy has been released from prison. I'm happy that I'm going to see him if he gets out, come soon. And greet all your leaders and saints and those that come from Italy, send you greetings. The Lord's grace be with you all. What an ending to such an amazing epistle, where the doctrine is so rich concerning the superiority of Christ and the many things that are better in the New Testament. And in this chapter of 13, he exhorts us to better living by practicing everything that he mentioned here in this letter. Hey, listen, guys, I am so glad that I got to speak to you today and share these things with you. As your brother, speaking to you as family. This is a family worship service, worshiping God, exalting Jesus. And I am encouraged by this congregation already. I'm asking you also to continue in brotherly love, to show hospitality, to remember those in prison, to remember your leaders, to honor your marriage, to be faithful in your marriage, and live the way God wants you to live. Live the better life that he offers you. And remember this, he that began a good work on you will perform it until the day of Christ. He is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He enables you. You're not alone on this journey. He is with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Let's get ready to partake of the greatest ordinance that he instituted, the partaking of his body, the bread and blood of Christ Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.